Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that the season of Advent is like a group of miners who, in his day, had been stuck in a mine shaft that had caved in and were waiting for help, and they finally heard the help that was on its way, the sounds of the clanging of metal against stone and the voices of their rescuers that were just beyond the other side of the rubble, the people that were on their way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the season of Advent is like that. The season of Advent is people who have heard the sound of help that is on its way to our lives and to our world. I'd like to add to that. I'd like to add that the season of Advent is a time for nurturing the longing to hear the voice of God, the one who comes to rescue us and to rescue our world. The season of Advent is a time to nourish and nurture the longing for a world that is going to be set right and for our own lives that are going to be set right as well. And you can hear that longing for a different life and a different sort of world in the words of King David in the 25th Psalm. This is a psalm that has been read during the season of Advent in the church for decades because of the themes that are present within this prayer that David is praying. This is, we are told, a prayer of King David, the king of Israel. And listen to the yearning and the longing in his voice in these words. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you, O God, I trust. David is calling to mind a posture of prayer that was common among the people of Israel who stood when they prayed with their hands outstretched like this in an extraordinarily vulnerable fashion. Only on this occasion, King David is saying, to you, O Lord, I lift not my hands. David is saying, to you, O Lord, I lift my very soul, the essence of who I am, my innermost self, I lift my very soul to you. And it is in the very next words in this prayer that we begin to hear how badly David is yearning. Listen to these words. Do not let me be put to shame, David prays. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose help is in you will ever be put to shame, but they who will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. David is praying this prayer in a time in which enemies are about him, and he's longing and he's yearning that he will not be put to shame by his enemies. And then he prays this passionate prayer for guidance. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and you are my hope all the day long. You know, there are times in your life when you really, really, really need guidance. Like when you're wondering, will it be Pop-Tarts or Captain Crunch today? There are times in your life when you really need guidance, and then there are times in your life when you really, really, really need guidance. I'm talking about the confusing times. I can't help but wonder if it's possible that David prayed this prayer at the time that he was called to be the king of Israel. Some of you will remember he was the youngest of the sons of Jesse, and he didn't see this coming. He hadn't been seeking this kind of leadership at all. He was chosen by God by means of the prophet Samuel to become the king over all of Israel, even though he was the youngest of all of the sons of Jesse. And I wonder if in that moment, when David realized the enormity of the task that was before him, he was to be the leader over God's people Israel. I wonder if at that moment he just might have lifted his hands and said, to you, O Lord, I lift my heart, my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Cause me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Or maybe it was later in his life. Maybe it was later when his own son, David's own son, Absalom, stirred up a rebellion and a revolt against King David. His own son planned a coup to take over the throne from his father, David. And I wonder if it was this moment that David lifted up his hands and said, oh, Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. I don't want to go off in my way. I need you to lead me in your way. See, this is a prayer of David, we are told, at the beginning of the psalm. But this is also a prayer of Israel. This is a prayer that the children of Israel took up at other times of the history of the people, and they prayed it with one voice on behalf of their whole nation, so that when the psalm says, "Teach me your paths and lead me," they're praying that this would be true of all of Israel. And one of the times when this prayer was taken up with particular life and power in the life of the people of Israel was during the exile. And so they had been exiled, they'd been taken off into a foreign land, they were living now in Babylon, and they were longing to return to their home. And it was during that time that this prayer was taken up again, and the people of Israel prayed, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long." Here's a prayer of a people who are yearning for a different kind of life, and yearning for a different kind of world. This beautiful prayer stands in response to the question, is there help available to us in times of confusion? Have you ever stopped to ponder how confusing the times are for various people? From time to time, I find myself thinking about people in our congregation and pondering what a confusing time in life this is for so many people. For some reason these days, I find myself thinking a lot about seniors in high school. I don't know why. Maybe because I live with one. It's good for the church to stop and remember what a confusing time it can be to stand at this point in your life and to look out at all of the possibilities that are there. Do I go to college? Do I not go to college? Do I get a job? What kind of a job should I get? What should I do with the years to come? And you're aware for maybe the first time of the enormity of the decisions that you make, and you come to this prayer that David has taught us, and you cry, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." I've been thinking about people who are approaching retirement in our congregation. There are a number of those folks who are coming to that part of their life where they're going to stop doing the work that they've been doing for a number of years, and they're going to start doing something different. But the question is, what is the something different that they will do? Everybody that I talk to who's getting ready to go into retirement says, "I don't just want to sit on a golf cart for the rest of my life. I want to do something meaningful." But what is it? What is that thing? I think it's helpful for the whole church to be reminded of the decisions that people are making all of the time. I've been thinking about people in our congregation who are unemployed, not because they want to be, but because they haven't been able to find a job. And so they're looking and asking questions like, should I take a job that I don't want? Because the job I might want, it might be coming down the pike. And what do I do during these times? And many of us at various times are in confusing places. What do we do with all of these possibilities that stand before us? And David is our mentor this morning with this beautiful prayer that says, "Cause me, Lord, cause me to know your ways. Lead me in your truth and teach me." Now, this is a microcosm that I've mentioned so far, a bit of the confusions that we face, and there are many, many, many more. But I want to ask you to draw your breath and take some courage this morning. And let's draw the curtain back broadly so that we look at the big world this morning, our whole world. I'm going to ask you to consider with me some of the confusing things that are taking place in the whole world today. 2 weeks ago, just a little over 2 weeks ago on Friday, I know all of you are aware, the bombings that took place in Paris happened 2 weeks ago on Friday. And in many ways, it feels like we live in a different space today, doesn't it? Conversations about these things are taking place all over the place, in the barber shop, they're taking place in kitchens, around the table, around Thanksgiving meals, people all over talking about how do we respond, what do we do in confusing times like these. There have been acts of terrorism that have been taking place around the world, we know this. They've been going on around the world in Africa and Asia and a variety of places. But 2 weeks ago Friday hit closer to home. It reminded us of September 1 in a lot of ways because this was on Western soil. This was on European soil. This was something that happened to our friends. 6 bombs exploded at the same time with over 100 people put to death in one evening, just like this. And many of us are sitting around looking at these confusing events and we're asking ourselves, is there help available in our time of need? Is help on its way? Can I ask you to drop even a little bit more courage? Can I ask you to consider the ways that people are responding to it? We listen to talk radio and to news programs and CNN and MSNBC, and we read Facebook and we read social media, and the anger and the proliferation of vitriol that is being thrown back and forth toward people, and please be courageous for a moment, toward our own nation's leaders. You don't have to like them, and you don't have to agree with them, but is it really necessary to sling vitriol and hatred up on social media and in a variety of places when Scripture calls us to pray for our leaders, to pray for them, regardless of whether or not we like them? We are living in confusing times. We're living in difficult times. And we ask the question, can we hear the sounds of help that it's on its way? That's why the prayer of David is so powerful. That's why this is a beautiful, beautiful Advent prayer. David is our mentor in praying. David prays as one who has been praying for a very, very, very long time. David prays as one who has been learning the character of God in his own life of prayer and his own journey over a long period of time. He prays like one who knows those who have prayed before him. And David prays in this prayer as one who knows that he knows that he knows that he knows that God is good. See, that's the cornerstone of this prayer. It is absolutely the foundation upon which this extraordinary prayer of trust is built. Is David knows that he knows that he knows that he knows that God is good. Remember not the sins of my youth, he says. Remember not my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, O God, for you are good. Do you hear? This is a prayer of somebody who has found a solid place on which to stand. And the solid place on which he stands is not circumstances, heavens no. Read the psalm, the whole thing, very carefully. You'll find that he is surrounded by troubles as he is praying this psalm. This is the one who has found a solid place on which to stand, not circumstances. The solid ground on which he stands is the goodness of God, who has shown over the long arc of time that God is faithful and righteous and just and good. You know, there will come a time centuries later when one of the prophets of Israel will refer back to David. One of the prophets of Israel, a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, this portion of his prophecy probably taking place during the time that the children of Israel were in their exile, in their darkness. Centuries after David, the prophet Jeremiah is going to say, now, in those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. Now, I'm telling you this because centuries later, Jeremiah is going to appeal back to the authority of David. He's going to remind his hearers of the authority of King David, the one who we are told is the writer of this prayer. And he's going to appeal forward into the future. Jeremiah is going to say, there's one who comes from the line of David. There's one that comes like a sprout coming off of the bottom of a tree. There's one who is coming, and the one who is coming is going to reign with justice and righteousness. And those of us who are gathered here today who are Christians, those of us who are Christians around the world, recognize that these words of Jeremiah were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. There's one who's coming, Jeremiah says. He's coming from the line of David. He's coming in the future. He's coming to reign. When he comes and when he reigns, it will be a reign of justice and righteousness, and it will be good. Now, I'm telling you this because when Jesus of Nazareth began his ministry and began moving about the villages of Galilee and began healing the sick and proclaiming the good news to the poor and release to the captives, one of the things that Jesus said to his followers was, are you ready for this? I am the way. I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you see, this longing to know the way of God that David expresses in his prayer, this promise of Jeremiah that in the authority of David, another one is going to come to reign, is fulfilled in Jesus. This prayer that we're praying, in which we long for God to make known his paths and his way, this prayer is fulfilled to us in the person of Jesus, who is the way. And I'm telling you this because in anxious and troubled and confusing times, what we need to do is we need to look to Jesus. In anxious and confusing and troubled times, we don't need to look to the talking heads of CNN and MSNBC and Fox News. In anxious and troubled times, we don't need to look at the anxious vitriol being written on Facebook pages all over the place. In anxious and troubling times, we need to look to Jesus. There's one coming, Jeremiah said, in the authority of David, who announces that he is the way. I wonder how many of you remember that little vignette in Alice in Wonderland when Alice is traveling through Wonderland and she comes to a separation in the road and she doesn't know which way to go. She says, which road should I take? And she is asked, well, that all depends on where you're going. And she says, well, I don't know where I'm going. And so she's told, well, it doesn't really matter which road you take. We are gathered here on the first Sunday in Advent to remember that the road that we take, the way that we take, is the way of Jesus. We're gathered here today remembering and celebrating the presence of him who was born not in palatial opulence, but he who was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. We're gathered here together to remember and to celebrate he who is present, who was laid in a feeding trough because there was no fancy crib for him. We're gathered here today in the name of Jesus, who went about the hills of Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and the sign of the breaking in of the kingdom of God was the healing and the casting out of evil that Jesus performed. We're here today to celebrate he whose reign was in justice and is in righteousness, and we're here today to celebrate that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he comes one day again to reign in justice and in righteousness, and we're here today to follow in his way. You see, we remember. We remember that Jesus was broken and poured out for us. And as we do, we remember that on one side of the cross is the world's hatred and vitriol and anger that is brought together on Jesus, who becomes the scapegoat of the whole world's sin. On this side of the cross is all of the hatred and the anger and the vitriol. And there on the cross, Jesus speaks the word of forgiveness and transforms all of that ugly, evil hatred into reconciliation and peace and love. Do you see how different this is? I don't know personally how in the world we respond to the terrible challenges that are presented to us through ISIS. Throughout history, there have been some Christians who have said we should never respond with violence. There are others who have posited the just war theory and said sometimes you just have to do it. We're all going to have to figure that out for ourselves. But what I believe we must do, we absolutely must do, is respond as best we know in the way of Jesus, which is not by hatred, not by vitriol, not by returning the world's anger right back upon itself. We must respond in the way of Jesus, because he is the way. There's an extraordinary bit of mentoring that has been taking place right here in the United States of America right now at our time. It's being given to us by, let me see if I can get the name right, the Emmanuel African Methodist Church of Charleston, South Carolina. They are functioning as remarkable, remarkable mentors to the whole world right now. You see, the Emmanuel African Methodist Church is the congregation in Charleston in which just a little over 5 months ago, a white supremacist walked in and sat down at a table to which he was invited on a Wednesday evening for a Bible study. There were 12 people gathered in this room around four different tables. He was welcome to sit down and be part of this Bible study. And when the Bible study concluded, it was time for them to pray, and so they closed their eyes and they bowed their heads to pray together. And this man, who was a white supremacist, pulled a gun out of his backpack and he shot 9 of the 12 people who were seated around this table. And then he fled. And the authorities apprehended him and they put him in jail, and a short time later, it was time for his bond hearing. And when it was time for his bond hearing, they invited those members of the family and the church to be present at the time of his bond hearing. And they were asked if they had anything that they wanted to say. One of the people present said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And then, a few minutes later, another member of the group that was present said, "I forgive you too." Now, this is not one of those pleasant stories with a happily ever after ending. The truth is, within this congregation, they're really struggling with what to do with all of this. How do they follow in the way of Jesus in the wake of what has happened? Some of their members believe that those who already forgave did it too quickly. Some of them have said, no, I'm not ready to do that yet. It's going to take longer than that for me. It might take months or years, but I hope I can get there someday. But they are on this journey together, and their journey was summarized to me by one of their members who said, "I refuse to be defined by hatred. I refuse to be defined by hatred." And there, I believe, is a community of people who are functioning as mentors, really to the whole world, who are saying, "We will not be defined by hatred." You know, I don't know how to work that out all the time. I don't know how to work that out a lot of the time. But it is the call and the challenge that is granted to the people who are on the way of Jesus. He is the one who gathered us together around the table. He is the one who set in motion the kind of people he's calling us to be on that evening when with his disciples and now present with us, he took the bread and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me, please?